this is a season of the year when all sorts of traditions are imposed upon society that are laced with truth and error and crammed with commercialization. We're supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it was not until the 4th century of the Christian era that they chose December 25. We know that he was not born this time of the year. It was just to accommodate a pagan holiday and held in honor of the rebirth of some of the solar deities. Christ was probably born sometime in the fall of the year, before the November rains began, because that's when the shepherds leave the fields. Yet in spite of all the tinsel and the tradition and the music and the madness and the mix of truth and error, we can be thankful that society does have an opportunity to pause long enough to think of what happened so long ago in Bethlehem. Now, out of the experience of that time, we may learn some valuable lessons in contemplating Christ's second advent. A few people were ready. Just a few were ready for his first advent. Most weren't. Even though the Jews had been talking and planning and singing and contemplating for over 1,000 years the coming of the Messiah, and when he came, they weren't ready. That's an astounding fact. If you had gone to the synagogue as a good Jew, the uplifting message was that the Messiah was coming. And yet society in Palestine was mostly unaware that he had arrived. Each person or group has a counterpart in our life today. And there are various groups that I'd like to introduce you to today. The first one is actually found in Luke 2:7, the last part. I don't know whether you caught this or not. In Luke 2:7, it talks about Joseph and Mary coming to the little town of Bethlehem. And it says, there was no room for them in the inn. That says a lot to me. You see, they came weary and homeless, and they traversed the entire length of that town, from the gate of the city clear to the eastern end, then they couldn't find any place to stay. No vacancy. Amos Wells wrote a poem entitled "The Inn That Missed Its Chance." And in that poem, he has the landlord of the inn speaking to a stranger. It's AD 28. I'm not going to read you the whole poem, but I'm going to read snatches of it. And I want you to get the feeling of the landlord of this inn. And he describes a scene, and he says, "The rich, the rabbis, such a noble throng as Bethlehem had never seen before and may not see again. And there they were, close herded with their servants till the inn was like a hive at swarming time, and I was fairly crazed among them. Could I know that they were so important? Just the two of them? They were poor, and she was pregnant. There was a sign. They say a heavenly light resplendent, but I had no time for stars. There were songs of angels in the air out in the hills, but how was I to hear amid the thousand clamors of an inn? And then the poem goes on and closes this way. So you have seen him, stranger, and perhaps again may see him. Prithee say for me, I did not know. And if he comes again, as he will surely come with retinue and banners and an army, tell him, my Lord, that all my inn is his to make amends. Alas, alas, to miss a chance like that, this inn that might be chief among them all, the birthplace of the Messiah, had I known. But he was too busy running the inn, too busy with his business. And the bustle of business has a parallel. And Jesus said, the cares of this life will creep up so that that day will come unawares. And with all of the business activity, there's always a legitimate reason for it. Always. And with it comes the release of entertainment, the surfeiting, the drunkenness, and it all ties in together. And so the landlord speaks to us today, and the inn that missed its chance. The shepherds were in business too. They were herding sheep out on the hillside. Yet they were not only watching and tending their sheep, but they were watching for the Lord to come. Oh, yes. Through those silent hours, they talked together of the promised Messiah, Savior. And they prayed for the coming King to David's throne. That was why the angel of the Lord appeared to them. That was why the whole heavens were resplendent with glory. Because these people, lowly as they were, had their hearts in tune with heaven. And they saw things and they heard sounds that you and I have not heard. And then the appearance of the heavenly host faded. It disappeared. The light faded away and the shadows of the night once more fell upon the shepherds and the hills of Bethlehem. But the brightest picture ever beheld by human eyes was retained in their memory as long as they lived. Not until Jesus comes again will the angels appear in all their glory. Not until then. And something happened to these shepherds. They were not the same after this experience. I read now in Luke 2:20, and it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That's what happens with people who are transported away from this earthly concept and the business world and everything else. They see things and are in touch with heaven, and the Holy Spirit reveals to them that which is not revealed to others who are dulled by the things about them. The story goes on. 40 days later, a month and 10 days, as the Jewish ritual was to be for purification, 80 days for a girl, 40 days for a boy, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus walked 5 miles took their journey 5 miles north to Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, take a look. There's another scene. Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this would have to be before the wise men came, because it would be very, very dangerous to go to Jerusalem after they came because of Herod. They were probably already coming on their way, and it may have been many, many days beyond 40 days before they arrived. They didn't arrive that night, as some people would like to project. And now you have a scene. You have a scene in the temple of a priest who was supposed to participate in the religious services and the celebrations. But they were like actors in a play. They were going through the perfunctory duty. They were collecting their salary and their subsidies. And nothing really mattered much unless there was some cash flow. Had Joseph and Mary shown wealth, the priest's eyes would have opened, and he'd have been interested. But they weren't. And they came with just the poorest of the poor, with just all that they could afford, a pair of turtle doves to offer. But the priest went through his little routine, his official work, and he took the baby from Mary, and he held the baby up before the altar, then handed baby Jesus back to Mary, and wrote the name in the roll of the firstborn, Jesus. Little did he know, as the babe lay in his arms, that it was the majesty of heaven and the King of glory. He didn't know it. He was out of touch. How often, within the ranks of lukewarm Laodicea, both leaders and lay people alike missed the impact of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why in Revelation, identifying the church today, rich and increased with goods, they have the buildings and they have the material. They have all the facilities, but they're blind and naked and destitute. And the plea of the Holy Spirit is come and buy without price. You really don't have to buy. It's a gift. The only thing you buy, in a sense, is to give yourself. And it tells us the instruction. Gold tried in the fire of faith, and a righteousness of Christ, and a robe of righteousness, and something to anoint your eyes by the Holy Spirit, to wake up so that you don't become like a swinging door, Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, going through the routine. The priest didn't even know what had taken place. But God was not going to allow this entire scene to take place without somebody recognizing the Son of God. And you have in the Scriptures, from that reading on, two people, aged people, who were in the temple at that time, Simeon and Anna, both looked for the coming of the Lord. Both had their hearts in tune with God. It is said of Simeon that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And of Anna that she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She may have been so old, she may have been at least 106 years old. She'd been a widow for 84 years. But she loved her God, and she looked forward. And she, along with Simeon, made recognition that this baby was the one who was promised to come. And thus it will be as we come to the end of time. Whether you're old or whether you're young, the Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of those who are in tune with Him, waiting for the deliverance in the second advent. Now, on the night of Christ's birth, a mysterious light appeared in the heavens. It was not a nova or a supernova. It was brilliant in the sky. It was a distant company of angels. And over there, about 400 miles away in the east, probably somewhere in what is known today as the Sajur Valley, the old Balaam's old hometown area. They found it, you know. And over there, the people knew about Balaam and his prophecy. And they looked toward the west, and there was a star that had not been there before. Luminous. Strange. They were impressed by its import. And they once more turned to the sacred scrolls that had been passed down to them. Even though they were Gentiles, they were keen observers of nature and students of the scrolls and the sacred writings. The Jews could not keep back everything to themselves. These were people who were eager for truth. These were people who were constantly trying to find what is the truth. They were called the wise men. And they found the place in Balaam's writings that said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And they were led by the Holy Spirit. They didn't know where they were going, like Abraham of old. And they traversed that long, long way from the Mesopotamia Valley all the way across and down. It was a long, weary journey. But they beguiled the hours by talking about the promise of the coming King. And they first made their way, we're told, to the temple in Jerusalem. The star led them not to Bethlehem, not at first, but to Jerusalem. That's the headquarters. That is the place where the Sanhedrin, the highest authority of the Jewish religion, was at Jerusalem, and the temple was the place. There were apartments. The priests were there. The rulers were there. And these strangers, these men who had studied and were impressed with truth, came inquiring. Well, let's take a look in Matthew 2:2. They had a question, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Well, now, how did that set with these men that were leaders? They'd been talking about it for centuries. They had been told that he was come. Well, you can read it. Ignorance, surprise, fear, and even contempt. Even among the appointed guardians of the holy oracles, their eager questionings touched no chord of sympathy. But while they were there, word spread. You know how rumors are. You know how word of mouth is the fastest thing. No, faster than you can imagine. This spread all over Jerusalem and in the palace of Herod. He got wind of it. All Jerusalem was abuzz because of these men who had come. Are we ready for the wise men? Are we? Revelation 18 says there will be one last cry and call for those who are seekers of truth. Come out of her, my people. Are we ready for this influx? Or are we going to tell these people, as the people in Jerusalem did, about all the things that they had done? Are we only interested in glorifying ourselves, or are we willing to share the truth? Well, all Jerusalem was abuzz. And the news reached Herod. And when it did, the atmosphere was suddenly charged. Believe me, it was. Herod was a crafty politician. You read a little bit about his history and you notice how he shifted from one group of politicians to the other in Rome. He shifted his support of Caesar's murderers after the emperor died. And he eventually obtained the rulership of Judea. Oh, he was crafty. He was clever. He was cruel. Even though he was a great builder, he's known as Herod the Great. He built magnificent cities on blood. How cruel was he? He killed 3 of his own sons and 1 of his 10 wives. If he thought anybody, anywhere, anytime was going to interfere with his chance to rule, they were to be eliminated. He was paranoid. And so the wise men were ushered in to see this man, this cruel politician. And if you can put yourself momentarily into an evil setting, you can almost see the wheels turning in his mind. Something is going on out there in that Jewish community, and they're not telling me. And they're not telling me of a plot to take me off this throne. Something is going on. These men don't travel that kind of distance and come here and ask for the king and without something going on. Now, he had to pretend that he was interested. He wanted to get to the bottom of this. And by the way, when you read that horrible story of killing all those babies, and by the way, Orientals only count, we say 2 years, none of them. They count a baby as 1 year old by the time it's born. So these were infants. He had no qualms in killing infants if one of those infants would grow up to be the king. The Jews themselves laid the groundwork for this horrible atrocity because they didn't seem like they were interested. They looked like it was a massive cover-up. Now I'd like to have you look at something. In Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Yes, I imagine all Jerusalem was troubled. When Herod was troubled, you better be troubled. And then you notice something. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, fourth verse, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The King James is more accurate, following the Greek. than some of the later translations says he asked or he inquired. He really demanded. You tell me where he is to be born. Now they reluctantly opened up the scrolls and found Micah 5:2, which we call Micah 5:2 today. There was a lot of foot dragging, and that only compounded the problem. Now, being of an alien blood, he was hated by the people over whom he ruled. His only security was the favor of Rome. But this new prince had a higher claim. He was born to the kingdom. Herod was angry. He was seething inside. You have to understand this man and his craftiness and his cruelty to understand the setting. You know what he planned? He said, told his relatives, I want you to, down there at the stadium, down in Jericho, I want you to round up all the noblemen of the Jews, and the day, the hour that I die, have them all killed, because I'm going to have somebody crying when I die. Two of his relatives released him. It didn't happen, but he planned it. Political tyrants today and unscrupulous politicians are no more ready to receive the coming king as in the days of Herod. Now note an unfolding drama. He asked them in tones that they could understand. If you had been there, and I had been there, I want to tell you, when he called these priests in and he says, you tell me where he is to be born. The light went on. When he tells you to do something, you do it. And they found it. But the priests, you see, and elders of Jerusalem were not as ignorant as concerning the birth of Christ as they pretended to be. No. 30 years before, there was one of their own number, Zacharias, had gone into the temple in Jerusalem, and you remember the angel of the Lord was there and told him about the birth of John. Oh, I realize that the tumultuous times and the things had changed, and it'd be like for us going back to 1958, they'd sort of forgotten about it, but not really. Some event took place, and John was born. It was a miraculous birth. He was to be the forerunner of Christ. It was a hot news item then. They had something. And then the latest news was that the shepherds had said that they had seen the angels and a baby had been born and was in the manger. They had heard that story too. And they undoubtedly had heard about Simeon's prophecy because the priest was standing there when he gave it. Now they found themselves in a very unenviable position. Because as they said they recognized him and knew he was going to come, then where were they standing as the ones that were supposed to be telling the people about all this? Now pride and envy closed the door of light. And that is important to remember. They knew the prophecies. They had preached about the prophecies. But pride and envy slammed the door shut. And they would not even go to Bethlehem. No, they would not even go. They wouldn't go the 5 miles down there to find out for themselves. And here is where the rejection of the Savior began. Right here. And every passing day only entrenched them. It became a settled hatred of Jesus. It is quite possible for people, even in our day and time, to be so pride inebriated that you can't even sense the truth And it's possible, very possible, to build a theological system that accommodates the carnal mind, to fit it into your own pride and passion, using the word Jesus, but not the real Jesus. And to miss the great event, the holy coming of Christ had been determined. When the great clock of time pointed to that hour, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That same clock steadily inches forward, pointing toward the second advent. What place will you occupy in that hour? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and suddenly he appears.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved.